Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you what I believe to be some of the craziest words you will ever read in the New Testament. And I say this respectfully. They are profound words from our Lord, full of wisdom. But from our perspective, they seem absolutely crazy. And before we read the words of Jesus from our text, I'd like to ask, how many of you have ever read the Declaration of Independence? I don't want you to have to raise your... Well, good. Go on. Go ahead. Raise your hand. How many of you have read it? Good for you. For those of you who haven't, I want to point something out to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Our forefathers said that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What I'd like to point out to you is this. Have you ever noticed that our rights are capitalized? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, they're all in capital letters. Why? Well, the old timers, when they talked about God, or anything that came from God, they'd always capitalize it so you would know they're speaking of something divine. I love how our forefathers capitalized our rights to show us that they come not from government, but from God, our Creator. Now the question is, though our country's forefathers recognized that we have unalienable rights from God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How do we get those? There are rights, but how do we have them? It's a little bit like saying, you're the eldest son of your father who just died. You have a right to the inheritance. Okay, how do you get it? We may have a right or three rights that come from God. How do we get them? The Scripture tells us that there is a path before each person that seems right, but the end is death. I'm reading a book by Alexei de Tocqueville, who came to America in 1831. He was a Frenchman, and he came the same year that my forefather immigrated from London to America. And he wrote a classic work called Democracy in America. He traveled America, and he was amazed at the equality of the people. And in his work, Democracy of America, he says many wonderful things about Americans, but he makes a statement that was as true then as it is today about us, Americans. You know what he said? Americans pursue the almighty dollar. That was true in 1831. It's true in 2015. Most people think that the dollar will give them life, liberty, and real happiness. But the Bible tells us that's a path that ends in death. If you really want to know how to live life to its fullest, I'm about to give you some of the craziest advice you will ever hear at first glance, but it's the most profound thing you and I will ever discover because it comes from the lips of Jesus. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it happened that while Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and they questioned, or he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered Jesus and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the prophets of old who's risen again." And then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now, in staff meeting this week, one of our staff members, when he saw the outline, he said, "The Christ of God, is that right? That sounds weird." And I said, no, that is right. He is the Christ of God. Now notice, it doesn't say from God. Prepositions are very important. Though Jesus is from God, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the deliverer of God, meaning he's of God's nature. And I'll show you this in just a moment. He is God. And Jesus warned them and instructed them, his disciples, not to tell this to anyone. In other words, don't go around telling people that Jesus is God, the Christ of God. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, why not? That's all we tell people today. Why did Jesus say to his disciples, don't go telling people this? Well, because he had a job yet to do. He said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and must be killed and must be raised up on the third day. In other words, Jesus came with a mission to die. Yes, he is the Christ of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God incarnate in human flesh. But the Son of Man must first die and rise again from the dead before you know him as the Christ of God. Let's go on. Verse 23. And Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sounds crazy. If you want to follow Christ, you must die daily. That's what the cross is. It's an instrument of death. But then he goes on and says something even seemingly crazier. For whoever wishes to save his life must lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, before I read the last verse of our text, let me point out something to you that you may not be aware of. Nowhere in your Bible is the phrase second coming ever used. Anytime you hear someone speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ, they're not using biblical language. Why is that? Because God has come many times. He's come in glory and in judgment with his angels on many occasions. He came against the Assyrians during the Old Covenant days. He came against Egypt in glory and destroyed that government. He's come against many nations, and he'll come again against nations. And yes, there is a day when Jesus will return and end this age. Yes, there is that day coming when he will raise the dead and judge the wicked, and his followers will inherit the earth, and heaven will be ushered in. Yes, but it's not called the second coming, because God has come often. Now he says to his disciples, if you are ashamed of me and what I'm saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and his holy angels, he'll be ashamed of you. Now the question is, when does Jesus come like that? Well, look at the next verse. This is stunning. Jesus says, I say to you truthfully, there are some of you standing here right now, those to whom I am speaking, and you will not die until you see the kingdom of God coming in glory. What? When did that happen? Well, Jesus spoke these words a little bit before his death in 30 AD. 40 years later, God came in judgment upon the nation of Israel. He destroyed the temple. He desolated the land. He scattered the Jews. Why? He was ending the old agreement, and he was ushering in a new agreement between God and man. And what he was saying to his disciples is this: listen, I know you're Jews. I'm one with you. I know you've worshiped at the temple. I know that you've celebrated the festivals and brought your sacrifices, but I am the Lamb of God who came to die for you. I am the one who will rise on the third day, and there's coming a day when I will come and you will see my kingdom. Some of you will not die before you see it. In 70 AD, when he destroyed the temple and ushered in the new covenant, he said to the entire world, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, red, yellow, black and white, it makes no difference from what nation you come from what tribe or family you belong. He says, if you want the blessings of your Creator, don't be ashamed of me. For what Jesus did for you was perfectly fulfill the law of God, capital L, so that in the old agreement with the nation of Israel, and I've told you this until you're probably sick and tired of hearing it, but we've got thick skulls. We've got to understand this. In the old agreement, God said, Israel, you obey the law and I will bless you. It was quid pro quo. But in the new agreement, Jesus is the new Israel. He fulfilled the law. He rose from the dead. And what does he say? You believe on me. You trust in me. Don't be ashamed of me. And all the blessings associated with perfect obedience of the law will be yours because of your faith in the Christ of God. That's the kingdom message. And so all of you who are here this morning thinking you are blessed by your obedience to any law, you have forgotten the truth of the kingdom. You are blessed by God because you have come to faith in a righteousness that is not your own, a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in His Son, a righteousness that comes from knowing Christ. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. Oh, wow, this is powerful. So all the blessings of God are yours because of your faith in Christ. This is why in the New Agreement, the New Testament, the Scripture calls your obedience to God the obedience of faith, Romans 1 and Romans 16. God blesses you because of your faith in the Christ of God. This is why you can talk about your religion in this world till you're blue in the face. Whatever you are, Hindu, Buddhist, Baptist, it doesn't make any difference. Muslim, Jewish, you can talk about your religion, people will leave you alone. It's politically correct. Just leave people alone to serve God as they please. But the moment you start talking about Jesus, the Christ of God, all hell breaks loose. Because the demons of hell know that you are blessed by God, not because you're a good man, not because you're a religious man. You are blessed by God because you are not ashamed of the Christ of God. You get it? So, I ask you the question. How is your life now transformed? It's by moving out of the kingdom of self into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. That's how your life is transformed. By the way, this is why Jesus died. He told us this through the Apostle Paul. Jesus died that we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should live for Him who died and rose again on the third day on our behalf. That's why He died. Now, sure, He died to forgive you of your sins and take you to heaven. But He died that you might no longer live for yourself, but for Him. And how would Jesus have you live? Well, what does He say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. by your love for other people, will everyone know that you are mine. John 13, 34 and 35. I was reading a survey, I think yesterday, powerful survey about marriages. And basically, the writers of this survey don't know if they're Christian or not, but they hit on the truth that Christ taught us. They said that marriages are composed of couples who are either masters or disasters. And they said couples who are masters of marriage, you know what they do? They move outside of themselves and think of their spouse. And the illustration that they gave is, let's say you've got a couple and you've got the man who's a bird watcher. He loves to watch birds. And he's looking out his front window and he sees a bluebird. And he says to his wife, "Hey, honey, look, there's a bluebird." Those women who come to the window and look out at the bluebird are connecting with their husband in an area of his likes. And 80% of the women who do that are married for life. Pretty good wisdom. This is why Jesus saved you, to take you out of the kingdom of self into his kingdom. Now, this is why Jesus is the person to whom you and I should be listening. The world will tell you just the opposite of what he says, but he is the Christ of God. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" to his disciples in verse 19 of our text, remember, God never asks a question because he needs information. God asks questions to bring us to self-revelation. Jesus was wanting the disciples to acknowledge who they thought he was. And Peter said, "Well, Jesus, you are the Christ of God." Listen to what Gill says about this name for God. The Christ of God means that Jesus is not a mere man. He is divine. He is the Son of God. Not by creation, as angels and men are created by God, and not by adoption, as saints are adopted by God, but by nature, being of his own Son, his proper Son, the only begotten of the Father, of the same nature, one with him, equal to him. He is the Christ of God. He is God with us. So, I ask you this. If God is the one who gave you unalienable rights, and that's why they're capitalized, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, then it would seem to me that you ought to listen to the one who gave you the rights to find out how to get them. And it ain't the almighty dollar. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus gives to me and to you some upside-down wisdom about how to obtain life, liberty, and real happiness. Think with me now. First thing he says is this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." This is what the Lord is telling us. So steel yourself. What I'm about to say is completely opposite than what your coworker will tell you. Completely opposite than what you'll read in magazines. It is totally contrary to what the world says. But this is the Christ of God speaking. Are you ready? To find real life, you must die to yourself daily. Definition of sin that I give is something I need other than Christ. If Jesus died and rose again for you, and he died that he might move you out of the kingdom of self into his kingdom, then every single day you wake up, you've got to die in order to find life. This is what he says in verse 23. "Anybody who wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In other words, I wake up in the morning, I say to myself, "All right, I'm dying to Wade. What does Rochelle need? I'm dying to me? What does my Lord desire? It's one of the reasons why when you begin to live like this, when you face a situation, your immediate thoughts naturally are, what do I want? Sin. Christ is calling you to die to that and ask the question, what does Christ want? By the way, lest you think this is always doing what others desire, the truth of the matter is, one of the hardest things for Christ followers to do when they deny themselves is to say no to the desires of others. Because when you say no to the desires of others, it's because it's best for them. But the reason a wife will stay in an abusive relationship is not because she cares for her husband. She's in the kingdom of self and is fearful for herself. But when you take up your cross daily and die to yourself, you will say no to your fears and no to your anxieties and yes to your Christ and maybe even no to your husband, because you're living for his best, not yourself. Crazy, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. Is this the way you're living? Notice the second thing he says. To find real liberty, I must surrender to Christ. Again, it's found in verse 24. Look what it says. For whoever wishes to save his life must first lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. This is upside down. See, the world tells you to find real freedom, real liberty. You just run over people and get what you want. Jesus says, no, you'll lose it that way. You'll lose yourself. But when you get up every day and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm living for your kingdom. You died to take me out of a love of myself, and you put me into your kingdom. I am uniting myself at your hip. I am your slave. For your sake, I live. For my sake, I die. Jesus says, you find real freedom. Crazy, isn't it? Everybody wants to be a Steve Jobs. Everybody wants to be a Bill Gates. Everybody wants to be a Harold Hamm, a Warren Buffett. Everybody wants the almighty dollar. And Jesus says, what would you gain if you get the world and lose yourself? But when you give yourself to me, you find real liberty. Oh, but how about this? To find real happiness, I must experience Christ's kingdom. This is what he means in verse 26 when he says, again to his disciples, listen guys, I know you've been worshiping at the temple. I know you've been following the rituals of the law. I know you have been offering your sacrifices, celebrating the festivals. And I know that I am telling you something that you're not hearing in the temple. But follow me. Don't be ashamed of me. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day, men, when I will come in glory. And everything you deem precious in your religious life will be gone. but you'll be in my kingdom. And you'll find real happiness because you found me. This is what Jesus meant when he said, seek first his kingdom and the righteousness that comes from him. And all these things that you're worried about in this life, well, they'll be added to you. What things? Well, remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus had just pointed to the lilies of the field, and he turned to his disciples and he said, do you see these lilies? They don't worry about what they're going to wear. But I tell you, Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not clothed like one of them. Look at those birds over there. Do you see the ravens, how they're eating? They're not concerned about where they're going to get tomorrow's bread. How much more valuable to God are you than those birds? Don't worry about it. Seek his kingdom. Everything else will be added to you. Do you see the upside down wisdom here? Think with me. You're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, man, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling in relationships. I'm struggling with what I'm supposed to do in terms of a career. I'm really hurting right now. I really feel depressed. I really feel like I have no meaning in life. Wait, I've even thought about suicide. Wait, I watch the stock market and I look at world events and you know, wait, I'm telling you, I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. You have been given certain unalienable rights by your Creator. They're capitalized because they're from God. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. It's not the dollar that's going to give it to you. It's not your fame or your reputation. It's not what people think of you that'll give it to you. No, no, no. The only way you'll get the unalienable rights that come to you from God is to listen to God Himself. And the Christ of God says, you want life, you lose yours, and you'll find it. You want liberty? You tie yourself to me and you'll be free. You want real happiness? You transplant yourself out of the kingdom of self into my kingdom. And everything that everybody else is worried about, you'll have. And everything else that people have a right to and can't find, you'll get. I asked you a question this morning. Are you willing to surrender your life to Christ and be a part of His kingdom? Let's pray.